I want to read from 1 John, so you don't need to rise. You can remain seated for this reading. I'm going to read for our sermon text today, 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read this in Jesus' name. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath his world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word, this day and every day, henceforth. Amen. It doesn't seem like a very cheery text, does it? Because we get caught up sometimes, I think, in some of the verbiage. We get caught up in what is being said there, and we don't understand exactly what now is being laid out. John is encouraging us. He's encouraging us very greatly. He turns around and he turns to this point of saying, do you understand the kind of relationship we have now? And really what he's talking about is this is only possible in and through the union with Jesus Christ. Being believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given an imputed righteousness, a foreign righteousness. We are made right. We are made right before God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be, or you could actually say very plainly, in order that we could be called the children of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. In order that we could be called the children of God. He says, and so we are. Do you hear any question in that statement? It's a statement. And he says, and so we are. It is done. By faith through grace, this is a completed act. We are the children of God. God has given, in reality, himself for us. The reason why the world does not know us is really because it didn't know Him. There is no affirmation for us in this world. It's not to speak wickedly against the world. It's just not going to happen. It's pretty matter of fact. He says, beloved, He says, we are now God's children. He says, and it doesn't exactly appear what we are like. We often look in that glass darkly, as Scripture says. We often don't see. We're like the man that looks in the mirror, right? We check out our hair and we get it all straight and we think we're good. And then we turn around and we're like, what color tie was I wearing? Did it look right? What do we have to do? We go back to the mirror to make sure our tie looks right because we want to make sure that we look complete, don't we? We don't quite exactly understand who we are because we still live in this cloak of flesh. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the celebration. We are promised greater things. And the loved ones that we spoke of, the loved ones that we prayed in reality for their families of, they have received their reward. They know the goodness that they have. They can see clearly. And we have that hope. There's an old Diamond Rio song that talks about the crying is for those that are left behind. And that is so true. That's really what this is about. The crying is for those that are left behind. The others have a great expectation of you coming to them, no doubt about it, as we learn from the Scripture. But we are the ones that are left behind. But there is an encouragement because we have, in and through Christ, this ability to be joined again. He says, we are now God's children. He says, we may not understand, it has not yet appeared what we are like, but we know that when He, Christ, comes, we will be like Him. Do you see that in yourself? I know I kind of skimmed over that. We will be like Him. God already, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, sees us as His children, as His son, as His daughter. Can we grasp the perfectedness that we have before God the Father in and through Jesus Christ? Can we see it? He says, when He shall come, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is, perfect. Do you ever think of yourself as perfect? Oh, isn't that tough? It is difficult, isn't it? When we have a sobering day like this, to be honest with you, we try to bring out all the perfect attributes at best that we can in the people that we're honoring, no doubt about it. But we all know ourselves, each and every one of us can be a unit. We all can have our moments. We can all have our moments where at times our wife needs to prod us to get our sorry little butts out and move the car. But does that take anything away from the perfection that is found in and through Jesus Christ? No. We all have our moments, don't we? Where we don't listen to what the doctors say. And we continue in our habits. But does that take anything away from the finished work of Jesus Christ? No. We all have our moments when we have vanity and we want to cover it up with different things. But does that mean it takes anything away from the finished work of Jesus Christ? No. It doesn't. We all have moments when we have mental breakdowns and issues and struggles. Where we've tried the families to the nth degree. But does that take anything away from the finished work of Jesus Christ? No. It doesn't. And that's what this speaks about. He says, we don't understand because often we look to the outside. We look to the vessel of the outside. But we need to remember who we are by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are perfect. Skip is perfect in Christ. Dave is perfect in Christ. Anita is perfect in Christ. And Brother Chris is perfect in Christ. And this means so are you. So am I. But we have a tendency as humans to look only to the external. And that's what he says. It doesn't always come out as we are. But we do know this. When he shall come, we will be just like him. Because his work is complete. His work is perfect. He has brought us from death to life. He says we'll be just like him. He says, and everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Fixed on Jesus. And that's what moments like today are. They're a calling for us. Not to just mourn and not just to be sad, but actually to now fix our gaze upon him who has created in us a perfect work. This is why we're here. He says, now. This is where it gets kind of dark and people get depressed over this. He says, everyone who makes practice of sinning practices lawlessness. And he's lawlessness. He says, and you know what? Sin is lawlessness. It's doing whatever you want, living only to your own degree, according to the external things. We don't want to hear this. John's just making a fact. I'm not threatened by this. He's right. He's making a plain fact. He says, sin in reality goes hand in hand with lawlessness. You cannot separate that. We can't turn around and say, well, I just sin a little bit, or I only just do a little thing wrong. The reality left to our own devices, we know what it means. It leads to a life of lawlessness. So it's just a fact. But does he leave us there? Does he leave us wallowing in this misery? No. We need to continue in context of reading what he's saying. We understand this is how it works. But we also know. He says, we also know. That he appeared, he was manifest, he was revealed in order to take away our sins. That we would be perfect. In spite of lawlessness, in spite of flesh, in spite of our own difficulties, we still are perfect. He was manifest in order to take away our sins. Because why? He is perfect. It is not about me, it is about him. He says, and no one who abides in him, stays in Christ, is focused in Christ, anchored in Christ, has faith in Christ. He says, no one who abides in him. Really the way it comes out is, keeps on sinning. Following lawlessness. It is the work of God in you. It is the work of God in those individuals. It is not by our external performance or what we deem to be correct. Rather, we understand by faith in him, abiding in him, this keeps us in reality. We become pure. And he says, in fact, I'm going to go the other way. If someone continues to claim and continues to live and continues to be in their sinfulness, they don't know him. Now, we take that only as the drunkard or the prostitute or the drug addict or whatever else. But I'm going to talk to us as Christians. How often do we get self-remorse? How often do we try to go to the cross of Calvary and pull down our sin and say, this one's mine. I've done this. If we do this in reality, if we try to lay hold to our own sinfulness and make it like a badge of honor, we don't know him. And we don't understand what he has done. That he has given us all things. That he has given us purity and perfection. And instead, we'd rather look to our own fleshliness and grasp to what we know. Instead of knowing him. He says very plainly. He says, no one that is found in him or abides in him can continue on in that way. He says, but the one who continues on in that way, really the question about is, do they know? Do they know him? And then he says, little children, young ones, new to faith, however it may be, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't allow someone to make you wander off trying to find better and greater things. He says, I'm going to make another point with you. Whosoever practices righteousness is righteous. And really, the right translation, the right way to say this, he says, is he who makes just is just. And I think this speaks very directly to Christ. The one to make just is just. He is just. He is right. He is perfect and pure. I gotta get a new thing. This thing drives me nuts. But anyways, makes just is just. As He is just. Do we live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do we live in the life that He has given to us? Are we too busy looking back? You ever hear that statement about putting your hand to the plow? You put your hand to the plow, how worthy are you if you keep looking back? And how straight will your rows be? Not very straight, will they? But the fact of it is, that's what He's bringing about here. He says, do you live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that imputed righteousness? Are you too busy looking at what you used to be, or what you still are, or what somebody else is, or whatever the direction it is? He says, I cannot continue. He says, you know what? The individual, or whoever makes a practice of sinning, is of, in reality, the adversary, the devil. This person is of the devil. For the devil has been doing this from the beginning of time. We understand that. That's what John is sharing with us. He says, and the reason the Son of God appeared is what? To destroy them. Do you want to be in Him? Are we following Him? Or are we trying to rather go back to our own abilities, to our own work? Or are we working even towards a super hyper spirituality where no longer will we ever experience these things? It's insane what is being brought out here. John is saying we understand it very plainly. But sometimes I wonder, is it too simple for us? Is it too simple for us because we want to look rather at the external things of men rather than looking at what has been done in and through Him? And so He brings us out in this way. We know the individuals that practice this is of the devil, of the adversary, the deceiver. We are not about deceiving anymore, are we? He says, for the devil has been doing this from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God has appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. The devil, there's one thing I want you to know right now. Sometimes we like to poo-poo the whole idea of the devil. I don't think he's a big threat in Christ. But outside of Christ, he's huge. He likes to deceive us in one large area. And understanding forgiveness. He doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to know the forgiveness that God offers us in and through Christ. And so now He, in reality, is doing His work. He says, but no one born of God actually makes the practice of sinning. It's not something that they're going to continue in. Really, what He's saying is, if they are born of God, it's impossible because the Spirit abides within. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall. But will we remain there? Left to our own devices, Jesse would stay there. Absolutely. But left by the Spirit of God, He will encourage us and strengthen us to move forward even from this. He says, no one born of God will practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on in this way, keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. And what this really speaks to me is powerful. What he says in reality, he cannot do this. Not because Jesse now has such a great conscience or because Jesse is so good at doing the right things now. He says, God won't allow it. God won't allow it. Do you see what manner of love we've been given? God will not allow us to remain in this state. He has invested into each and every one of us. That is our God. He will not allow these things to take place because Christ is in us. He says, by this it is evidence who are the children of God. He says, now there's going to be a new creature, a new creation. There's a change. He says, and who are the children of the devil? Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Does not make justice. Does not make justice. Is not of God. Nor is the one who does not what? Love his brother. And really, the right translation, the exact translation for this would be fellow believer. He says it's impossible. He says, you cannot say that you are in Christ, but yet hate your fellow believer. How does that even go hand in hand? God will not allow that to take place. He says, now, the one who does not love his fellow brother. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about the devil trying to deceive each and every one of us out of the understanding of forgiveness from God. And do you know the one that doesn't love their fellow brother, doesn't have love for another, actually doesn't, in my opinion, understand the work of forgiveness? They live in bitterness. It's not a place to live. Why does the Scripture always bring us to the understanding of forgiving another? Because we do not need to live in that bitterness. We have been forgiven, each and every one of us. We don't even need to look around the room at who's worse. Each and every one of us has been forgiven in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have received this gift. No matter what your debt is, no matter what you feel you have done, let me assure you, the blood of Christ has been poured out upon that cross for you. For you. It doesn't matter what anybody else in this room thinks about you. God has paid the penalty of your sin debt, and He has called you here to be assured of that today. But now, as forgiven, as believing, now can we also understand and give that mercy and that forgiveness to another? Or do we hate the brethren? It's not talking about just one or two. Can we forgive everybody? Can we measure out what has been given to us? And that's really what he talked about. If we now are the ones practicing, claiming our sin, doing our sin, and not willing to forgive another, do we know him? If we can't live in forgiveness, then we're holding on to bitterness. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the very beginning. Christ himself speaks this to you. He speaks it to me. He speaks it in reality to all. To love one another. That's the most important thing. Did he exemplify that? Absolutely. I see my wife up in the organ room shaking her head, yes. He exemplifies that immensely. Even upon that cross, with each and every person making mockery of him and looking up at him and laughing in reality at his suffering. What does he speak? Father, what? Forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's what this is about. Passing from death to life. Living in His grace and His mercy. Receiving of the forgiveness and giving the forgiveness. That we should love one another. And he says, we should not be like Cain. He says, don't be like that example of Cain, no doubt about it. He says, who was evil. He was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he do this, actually? Why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous of that in reality. Cain did not really deal with his own problems. What did Cain do? He turned around and he blamed his brother. He didn't deal with his issue with God. He chose to kill Abel so that his works alone would stand. That there would be no other example. This is what many individuals try to do. There's no doubt about it. To build themselves up, what do? Tear down others. To build up my own work, I make everybody else's look bad. To justify my actions in life, I try to bring other people down to my level or even worse. This is not dealing with the issue. He says, don't be surprised. He says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. It's always going to be this way. That's really what he's saying. It's always been this way. It's always going to be this way. He says, we know. We have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whosoever does not love the brother abides in death. You still don't know. Forgive. Forgive one another. Move forward in faith and share the love of Jesus Christ with all that you encounter. Understand that you have been forgiven. Just as the saints we talked about before, the sanctified, that's what that means, to be set apart for a purpose. Too many people say, well, you can't be a saint unless the Catholic Church says, it's garbage. Who made them rules? Paul calls us saints all the time. Look in your scripture. Open that big book on your coffee table and look in there. He says, to the saints, the sanctified, the ones that are set apart for a purpose, we are sent into this world as a gospel message, as a light to the world, to share forth His love, His mercy, and His grace. And He offered forgiveness, and we received that forgiveness. We've been transposed from death sentence to life eternal. And we are now to do the same. We are to do the same. He says, and the world will never understand you. It's been this way from the beginning, but we have been transposed because we love. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It goes right back to verse 14. Whosoever does not love abides in death. He says, by this we know. He laid down His life for us. Jesus did. That's why we're here today. I would pray that at least 99%, if not 100% people in this room have an understanding, even a head knowledge, that Jesus Christ laid His life down in behalf of the world. I would pray it'd go much farther than a head knowledge. But He laid His life down for us so that we could have life. He says, now, if He laid down His life, Christ being that example, what should we do? We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for our fellow believers, for those around us. And He's not talking just about an earthly, fleshly, bloodly life, one living life. He actually brings it here to even a deeper meaning. I'd say even a Sermon on the Mount style meaning. In need. In life, lively needs. And you might think I'm crazy, but he says it in the next verse. So then he turns around and he says, they should, in reality, we ought to lay our lively means down for our fellow brothers. And he says, but if anyone has the world's goods, earthly goods, monetary things, means of living, and sees his brother in need, yet, actually, the way it comes out, he says, not only closes his heart, he says, bars up his heart. Will not act on this. Closes up his heart, bars up his heart. He says, now, how does that happen? How does God's love abide in him? And this brings you right back to James. A lot of people don't care for James. We're doing a Bible study on James. They say James is kind of a works righteousness thing. No, that's not what it's about. James comes out and says, because you are a Christian, how can you not help another? Because you are a Christian, you can't help it. You are moved with the same love, the same compassion that you have received, and you will help. He really says a plain fact, it's impossible not to. Have you ever experienced that? Where you probably didn't think it was the right time in your life to help somebody. Maybe you couldn't afford it. Maybe you didn't have extra food. Whatever it may be. Maybe it was something else. But yet the Spirit of God compelled you to do it, and you did. You never start. Not too many of us right here are real anorexic, real tiny. Jesse doesn't starve, I'll tell you that much. I don't need to speak for you. He says, how can that be? So then he comes back to this aspect. He says, little children, he says, let's not just have this love in word or in our talk. He said, but let's actually move forward in this love. Move forward in this love with truth. And who is Christ Jesus? There is no way to do this outside of Him. And so he talked about now, and it's a statement that some people like and some people don't, faith in action. But he really speaks in that way. He says, now, if we have now entered into life with Jesus Christ, we have now been transposed from death to life, we also want to spread that same. We want to encourage others. We have this new creation. He says, and now by this we shall know we are of the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before Him. He's not talking about a works righteousness. He's talking about the Spirit of God coming forth from the believer. And He says, you know what? Sometimes we mess that up too. Sometimes we just don't get that. He says, for whosoever, whenever our heart condemns us, our own heart often will make us guilty, no doubt about it. We're not pious enough. We're not holy enough. We haven't done it just right. Our own heart will come to us in that way. John understands. He says, when our own heart condemns us, He says, don't ever, ever lose sight of that forgiveness of being transposed from death to life in Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. He says, because God is greater than our heart. Can you imagine that? Making a statement like that is bold. God is greater than our heart. Why did you do this? I felt I should. Why didn't you do this? I felt I shouldn't. I had this feeling. Follow your gut instinct. We have all these statements. And it says very plainly, God is greater than our heart. And He understands. And He knows everything. And what I want you to grasp, if you take half of what I said to you and throw it out, whatever, take one thing from this, that when God says we are okay, we are okay. When God says we are His children, then it is so. When God encourages us in forgiveness and the understanding of forgiveness, we can let go of bitterness and we can forgive unconditionally. And we can love. In Christ, we have this confidence. In Christ, we have the confidence that God is working in and through us. It's not about us. We in Him have passed from death to life. I pray that we can leave here on this All Saints Day, that we can live in Him, that we can have a cheerful peace and be encouraged. And know that we have been transformed from death to life. May God be glorified this day and every day. Amen. Let's pray.